The words of God given to us today is Psalms chapter 119, verses 161 to 168. The word of God given to us today is Psalms chapter 119, verses 161 to 168. It is page 896 of the Old Testament. Psalms 119, verses 161 to 68. Allow me to read the words of God. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise, like the one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. Amen. Even when the poet was falsely persecuted, he did not reject or resist the persecutors, but instead focused on the word of God. This was only possible because the poet has feared the God's words to the extent that his bones shook and his hair was brittled. Hatred must have arose in the poet's heart when he was persecuted falsely and without cause. That hatred was not hatred towards the people, but hatred towards the lies. The reason that the poet had a hatred for the lies was because he had love for the word of God. The greater the love for God's words, the greater the hate for any type of lies. People tend to use lies as a shield to hide away their weaknesses or sins, or to satisfy their greed. They believe that lies can protect you, but in fact, lies are no safe haven. As I have mentioned in my last sermon, lies cannot protect you, as according to the word of God recorded in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17. Allow me to read the words. I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Since God measures and weighs everything with the justice as measuring line and righteousness as the plumb line, lies and unrighteousness has no place inside us. The poet was aware of this and confesses in today's verse, verse 164. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. The reason that the poet praises God is in God's righteous ordinances. Righteous ordinance refers primarily to the word of God. As we meditate on the Bible, we praise God when we realize the mystery and the wonder of God's love that has been revealed in the Bible. But God himself is not confined simply to the Bible. Although God's work is recorded in the Bible should not be viewed merely as a record of the past. As the poets in the past times or us in the present read the Bible, we must believe that God is working wherever the reader is. The intrinsic meaning of righteous ordinances is God's justice and righteousness. As I have mentioned several times, the Hebrew word for righteousness in the phrase righteous ordinance is tzedek, which refers to the righteousness of God's disposition. And the Hebrew word for ordinance refers to the righteousness of God's deeds or workings, which is mishpat. In Isaiah 28:17 that we have just read, there was a phrase saying justice as a measuring line. This justice refers to mishpat, and righteous as a plumb line refers to tzedek. So in which realm will God rule with justice and righteousness? It is the every nook and cranny of the world. Injustice cannot triumph in the realm where God judges with the measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness. Those who believe in God's justice and righteousness cannot help but praise God. So then, what is praise? Is it simply the choir singing? In verse 164, praise is actually a broader concept than singing. The Hebrew word for praise is halal. Halal means to shine, to illuminate, to exalt, or to boast. God, in and of himself, shines without the help of others. But as creatures of God, we ought to glorify, exalt, and boast of our Creator God. And to glorify and exalt God and boast of God is to praise God. So singing is just one way of praising God. There are passages in the Bible that translate halal as sing rather than praise. But the Hebrew word commonly used for sing is shir. In Exodus chapter 15, we find the song of Moses. There are a total of 18 verses in the lyrics. And before the lyrics, there is an actual explanation of the lyrics. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. And the song in this phrase here means share. That is, Moses and the descendants of Israelites sang the lyrics of Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, there is not only the song of Moses. After the song of Moses comes the song of Miriam, who is Moses' sister. The lyrics to Miriam's song are found in verse 21, where it says, "Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord." Comparing this phrase to, "I will praise the Lord," which is in the song of Moses, only the subject is different, but the content is the same. The words translated as pray in this phrase here also means share or sing. Essentially, the song of Moses and the song of Miriam were sung by the Israelites after they have left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Since it is a song about the salvation of God and the grace of God, the song itself is a hymn and a praise to God. Not just singing, but playing an instrument is also another form of praising God. In Psalms 153, verse 3, it says, The Lord is good, and His name is beautiful, so praise His name. Praise in this context does not mean halal, but its original meaning is to play the strings of an instrument or play. So playing any instrument also means praising. There is a more clear verse about praising God with musical instruments in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 5, which introduces the duties of the Levites. 4,000 are to be gatekeepers, and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with the musical instruments that I have provided for that purpose. So praise here is translated to halal in today's verse 164. At the end of David's rule, 4,000 people were raised up among the Levites to praise God. They praised with the musical instruments. So playing musical instruments towards God and singing towards God essentially means to praise God. Then is there any other way or type of forms to praise God other than singing and playing the instruments towards God? Singing to God with songs and musical instruments becomes praise because the receiver of the praise itself is God. And the content of the praise itself is also towards God and gratefulness to God. Let us recite the words of Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea. The reason why Moses and the Israelites sang Shir and sang towards God was because God had saved them. So why do we praise God? Isn't it because God has saved us? And isn't it also because He protects and guides us who are living in this world until we enter the kingdom of God, which is soon to come? Given, praise is not an option, but it is the duty of those who are salvaged. Psalms chapter 33, verse 1 testifies to this. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Here, praise is a noun derived from to praise or halal. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 13 also tells us why we should praise God. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. The reason why we should praise God is because He has saved us. We need to focus on the words, He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Let us come back to today's verse 164 again. 7 times a day, I praise you for your righteous laws. Now, I have just mentioned that righteous ordinance means the justice and the righteousness of God. God's justice and righteousness do not overlook the unjust deaths of the poor. God corrects and rectifies not only the lives of the poor, but also the disadvantages, injustices, and inequalities that the poor has to suffer. Just because the injustices that we see in reality is not immediately rectified does not mean that God is glossing over them. When God's time comes, this unrighteousness will surely and firmly disappear. Knowing this, we cannot help but praise God. We ought to praise the God of salvation, the God of mercy, the God of justice and righteousness, and the God of eternal life, who have allowed us to believe in Jesus Christ. Praise could be done in a variety of ways, including singing, playing musical instruments, dancing and worship, poems of gratefulness, poems of prayer, prayers of gratefulness, and through confessions of faith. So then, when should we praise? The poet has mentioned, 7 times a day I praise you. Some interpret these 7 times literally on the surface level. Given the people of God at the times praised 7 times a day, twice before reading the Ten Commandments in the morning, once after reading them, twice in the evening before reading the Ten Commandments, and twice after reading them. So this means 3 times in the morning and 4 times in the evening, which comes to 7. But as we know, the number 7 is a perfect number. The phrase, I praise you 7 times, can be interpreted to mean that I will praise you always. Jesus has also used the word 7 times in the Bible. Luke chapter 17, verse 4. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times they come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. When Jesus said and mentioned 7 times, 3 literally mean only 7 times? It is more likely to interpret this as always, always forgive. So it is, while it is meaningful to praise God 7 times a day, thinking of God and meditating on God in our daily lives, wherever and whenever, is the key of this phrase. We can praise God who have saved sinners like me, and God who has given grace and guided us so far, and God who has given us strength according to our circumstances. So, when we praise God, we should praise God at all times, not at a given specific time. Our lives should become praises itself. A life of praise is, in other words, a life of worship, because praise is worship. Worship is praising God. I mentioned just a while ago that the word hymn in Psalms chapter 33, verse 1 is a noun derived from halal, which means worship. The word worship appears 26 times in the Revised Old Testament. In the Korean version of the Bible, this is translated as revere. Now, revere means to worship, but it also means to bow down or to bow. A case in point is Exodus chapter 32, verse 8. Here, we find an incident where the Israelites made a golden calf and revered it, while Moses went to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Revere here means to bow down. The Israelites were not worshiping the golden calf as we would have done to God, but they were simply bowing down before it. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5 also clearly shows the meaning of worship in its truest sense rather than revere. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. When Abraham was about to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God when he was 100 years old, this is what he said to the servants who have accompanied him. Worship in this phrase does not mean simply bowing down. Whether we bow down and worship God, offer gifts, sings, or plays musical instruments, no matter what, God must be the subject of worship, and only God must be revealed. Worship time is not a time to reveal the worshipers, the singers, musicians, the prayers, the Bible readers, or the pastor himself. And the same goes for praising. If the praiser is revealed more than the praise itself, and the receiver of the praise, then this cannot be considered as proper praise. The passage that testifies that praise is an important element of worship is 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30. King Hezekiah and his officials order the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down and worshipped. Praise in this phrase is halal, as in today's verse 164. From these words, you can see that there is praise and worship. So a life of praise is indeed a life of worship. If our fellow church members are offering a life of praise and a praise of life, then you are indeed practicing our church's goal in terms of faith, which is to make worship your life and life your worship. Then, for what reason do you live a life of praise? What is the one thing that you praise God for when you meditate on God's words and His righteous ordinance, like the confessions of the poet? What have you realized as you praise and understand God's justice and righteousness? In allowing us to be enlightened of God's justice and righteousness, the help and the contribution of the reformers was paramount. It comes very natural to us Protestants when we believe in God's righteousness, not by deed or workings, but by faith only. In doing so, Luther has played a significant role. The Reformation began when Luther published the 95 Theses on October 31st. Previously, it was not accepted that by faith alone one can be justified. It was believed that human actions and deeds need to be added in addition to faith. So wouldn't it be right for us today to praise God who have used Luther as a reformer, as a tool? We should and ought to praise God for making the Reformation happen. And today is the Sunday that commemorates the 505th year of the Reformation. Now, although Luther has motivated and laid the theological foundations for the Reformation, he did not offer a systematic Protestant doctrine. The first book to systematically organize and describe the doctrines of the Protestantism was the book called General Theology. The author of this book is Melanchthon. Luther considered the General Theology to be the second most important theology after the Bible. Luther said of Melanchthon, "He surpasses me even in theology." These words can be regarded as an expression of Luther's humbleness. But there was one thing that Melanchthon was definitely better at than Luther, and it was Greek. Although Luther could speak Greek, he learned advanced Greek from Melanchthon. Now, this does not mean that Melanchthon was Luther's teacher. because Melanchthon actually learned theology from Luther. Melanchthon, who was 14 years younger than Luther, got to know Luther when he was a professor at the University of Wittenberg, Germany. And when the university authorities had invited Melanchthon to teach Greek. Melanchthon entered the University of Heidelberg at the age of 12, and at the age of 17 has passed the master's exam at the University of Tübingen with the highest marks. Luther was as excellent as Luther. But Luther did not approve of Melanchthon, then 20, to become a professor at the University of Wittenberg. In the end, however, Melanchthon was invited by the university to go from Tübingen to Wittenberg. When those at the Wittenberg saw Melanchthon for the first time, they initially questioned his teaching qualities. It's because he was only 150 centimeters tall. His voice was very thin and weak, and he also had a slight speech impediment. However, after hearing Melanchthon's inaugural lecture at the university, the people who originally saw him in a negative light have changed their minds. At the end of the day, Luther would even enthusiastically welcome Melanchthon. If Luther did not have Melanchthon, the work for Luther's Reformation would not have progressed properly. Luther was a priest and a theologian, but Melanchthon was neither a priest nor a pastor. At the time, he actually had no position within the church. But even so, Melanchthon became a reformer. Today, when we talk about reformers, few people do not know Luther, and even more know the so-called second-generation reformer Calvin, who was born 24 years later than Luther. But only a handful of people know the first-generation reformer Melanchthon. Today, Melanchthon is not as well known as Luther or Calvin, but his achievements and contributions in the Reformation are not small at all. The Reformation is not accomplished by one or two people. The Reformation in the 16th century was carried out by Luther, Calvin, and a host of others, but the Reformation was not finished or completed then. The Reformation is still ongoing in the form of church reform. Indeed, the Reformation is currently in progress. Each of us today, though not on the same level as Luther and Calvin, can play a role in church reform. Like the Melanchthon, who was neither a theologian or a pastor. But it does take one thing to become a reformer. All reformers have to fear the Word of God. Past or present, the Reformation or Church Reformation is possible only with sola scriptura. Those who fear and love the Word of God can participate in church reform, and only through the Bible, like Luther and Melanchthon has done. If you realize God's justice and righteousness only through the Bible, you could then speak of sola fide and sola gratia. And seven times a day, we will praise the God of justice, who has justified and saved me by faith alone, and the God of grace, who takes responsibility for everything in order to glorify me. As we all praise God for his righteousness and justice, let us become reformers who can praise and worship him with our lips, our bodies, our hearts, our service, and our lives. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the grace to realize God's righteousness, which is justified not by faith, which is justified by faith only and not by the works. Although God's righteous ordinances and justice are revealed in the Bible, we were not convinced of God's willingness and determination to justify only until the Reformation in 1517. Help us and allow us to meditate on and learn God's words every day in order to truly know and understand God's justice and righteousness deeply and broadly. And even if at times we do not fully understand God's will, allow us to live our lives praising God like the poet did 7 times a day. Let us always praise you in our daily lives. Allow us to think of the painful history of using lies as a refuge to the point of selling the indulgences in the past, and let us examine ourselves daily by using the Word of God as the measuring line of justice and the plumbing line of righteousness. In doing so, help us to become reformers who can prevent the lies and injustices from being rooted in a given church. When we praise God for His justice and righteousness, let us praise Him in various ways with our lips, body, mind, service, and lives, so that we could make worship our life and life our worship. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.